We ask your blessing on Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning, and help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen, amen. I hope that you've all had the opportunity to get a jump on this new year. And January is always kind of a strange month for us. You know, there's all, you think of all the energy and excitement of building up in December, and maybe you had a lot of things going on. Sometimes it's nice to just take a step back and like breathe a little bit, to have a little less on the calendar, but it can also be a little bit depressing at times as well, as you maybe put away your decorations. I was saying before the service, I had good intentions to take my tree down this week, but it just didn't happen. So I'm hoping maybe this coming week. I know some of you didn't even get a tree up this year, so I don't know what that says, but it's okay in this moment to be okay with taking a pause and a breath, and just allow the presence of God to calm you. As we start this new year, there's an interesting question, and I want to pose it this morning. I put some of this stuff on the back of your bulletin, just the summary version. But the question is this: if you could ask God one thing, and only one thing, what would it be? What one thing would you ask God, or what one thing would you hope that God might do for you, or through you, or in you? And of course, there's a lot of potential answers. There's a lot of things that we could ask God for. You know, we could go really superficial, like, Lord, help me win the Powerball. I could serve you so well with just that Powerball money in my pocket. Although as a non-lottery winner, I probably would have no idea what to do with all that money. Lord, why don't you, I would love a lifetime supply of Chick-fil-A. Maybe one of those like gold cards to Chick-fil-A or something like that. So there's all sorts of things that we could ask for, God. We could also go a little bit on the more serious route. This morning I'm thinking about my uncle and my friend who lost his brother, and maybe we would ask God to heal someone we know, that we're close to, that we love. Maybe we would ask God to save a relationship that is on the rocks right now. Maybe God, help me to overcome an addiction that I just cannot break. Lord, help me or free me from anxiety, the things that sometimes cripple me from doing the best that you would have for me. Or perhaps you're thinking about someone else in your life. Lord, I would ask you to draw someone who doesn't yet know you closer to you, praying for their salvation. Maybe you would think even globally, kind of that, you know, like in a beauty pageants, that question where they say, what would you want most? And people say world peace. Well, maybe we would ask God for world peace, or his justice to reign over all the earth. Or maybe we would ask God, why do you continue to allow certain things? How about ending suffering or hunger or human trafficking? So there's all sorts of things that we could ask God for. And it's such an interesting and important question. If you could ask for one thing, what would it be? This question is important because our answers, even though they might be a range of answers, they tend to point to things that we hold in higher regard or higher value in our life. And this morning, I want to look at just one person in the Bible who's a very good example of this. King David from the Old Testament. And one of the things about King David, and he has a long, complicated life, but one of the things that's best about him is that he actually thought about this question and he answered it as well. And when you read in the Old Testament about David, there's lots of stories that people know. You know, David and Goliath, the things that almost seem larger than life. He was a man of great contrasts. He was an unlikely leader. He was kind of in the shadow of all of his other brothers until he stepped up to take down the giant Goliath. He was committed to God, yet he also committed some of the most serious sins recorded in the Old Testament. He defeated nations as a warrior, and he also wrote beautiful poetry through many of the Psalms. Kind of a Renaissance man before the Renaissance ever was. And although he may seem larger than life, and sometimes we might think, man, how can I identify with David? I think that we have more in common with him than we think at first. David valued relationships with family and friends, like many of you do. And David also damaged some of those relationships, sometimes irreparably so, like sometimes we do. He was a great military conqueror, yet he could not conquer his own desires. And he was guilty of great offenses. He lied about them and he tried to cover them up like sometimes we do. And his unwise and unhealthy decisions actually cost him dearly, including the life of a child. His sons were a mess. One of them got into all sorts of trouble. Another son turned against him in rebellion and tried to kill him. And I could go on, but I don't want to make it too depressing. Because there's this long list of all these things that went wrong. But also we see in David's life a great encouragement. Because even with all of his shortcomings, and there were many, he was still known in the Bible as a man who sought after God's own heart. A person who sought after God's own heart. And we're like, how could someone as complicated and human also be referred to as a man after God's own heart? He was so flawed. How is this possible? I think that one of the reasons for this is because of, you know, in spite of all of his unwise decisions, he also chose to do one thing that has the power to overcome all the sin and dysfunction in his life. We can do a similar thing. And it was that he made an early decision to commit to continue to move closer to God, no matter what happened. Now, there were times, like maybe you have in your life, where the path is not always straight. Sometimes he wandered away. But because his heart and he committed to orient himself to God, he always was brought back to the heart of God. Throughout his life, David sought God intentionally. He sought to be close to God with great intention. And I think that that's a worthy pursuit, both then and for each of us today. When we pursue God and we choose or decide to want to deepen our relationship with God, it helps us grow in so many positive ways. I know in the times of my life when I've been furthest from God, it's when I make that turn back to God that I start to see hope again. The darkness might still be there, but you see that light at the end of the tunnel, and you're like, okay, I can continue on. When we deepen our relationship with God, it sharpens our discernment and decision-making, because we are notoriously bad decision-makers. We think we're good, but we consistently make poor decisions all the time. I really shouldn't have had that third cookie yesterday, but I did anyway. Deepening our relationship with God helps us to make God-honoring choices. It can improve our health and wholeness. It can even give us a deeper peace in this life, even though there's so much chaos and dysfunction around us. Everything is messy and out of control. And yet, when we deepen or draw close to God, we can find a measure of peace in this life. Now, growing closer in our relationship to God does not happen by accident. And we know this instinctually as humans. If you want to draw closer in your human relationships, you don't just luck into it. It doesn't happen by accident. You have to work at it. Those of you that have been married, like, You understand this. Those of you that have had long-term friendships, you understand this. You have to work at it. If you don't, that stuff just starts to fade away over time. It requires being intentional about it. David, in one of his many psalms that he wrote, answers this question. The question that we opened this with, Psalm 27. This is how verse 4 begins. He writes, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek." Dot, dot, dot. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to finish the verse right now. Because what I want to think about is, what are some of the things that he did not or will not say? He didn't say, "One thing I ask, one thing I seek is that I might be the happiest person in the world." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "One thing I ask is that I would have the most money in the world." He didn't say that. "One thing I ask, one thing I seek from the Lord is that I might have the biggest palace with the best countertops." No, he didn't say that either. He didn't ask for world domination. He didn't ask that he would be the best king ever. He could have said all those things, but he didn't. This is what he did say. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." He wanted to dwell. He wanted to be close with God. He wanted to experience his presence. And he wanted God to guide him into a deeper relationship. A relationship that he knew he needed to sustain himself for the long term. There's three things that I want to just point out this morning. I want to highlight three things that I think not only from this psalm, but from a few others that he wrote. Three things that maybe we can prioritize in this year so that we too can be more intentional and develop that kind of relationship. I would love to stand before the Lord when I'm waiting to get into heaven and have him say, "Wow, you are a great person after my own heart." That would be perhaps the best compliment ever. The first thing that I think is most critical for us to prioritize is seeking God's presence. It sounds kind of simple. Sometimes we're good at this, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're aware, or we're in just kind of that mountaintop feeling where we feel close to God, and other times we're not. And so we have to always be intentional. We have to work at this. Seeking God's presence isn't simply a good idea or a recommendation, but it's something that our very lives are dependent on each day. Without God's presence, we are alone and adrift and lost. And I know that those times in my life where I have felt far from God are some of the loneliest times in my life. We are always in need of God's comfort and strength and power and wisdom and direction, and the list could go on and on. When you look throughout David's life, he was yearning for God's presence, whether he was doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Sometimes he made mistakes and God put other people in his life to say, "What are you doing?" I know that's happened to me, and maybe that happens to you as well. Sometimes God works that way as well. He's like, "You need to get your life together. You need to turn your eyes back to me." Thankfully, David wrote truthfully and honestly about a lot of his experiences. I don't know what the best word to say is, raw and honestly in the Psalms. Psalm 63 is one of those Psalms. It comes out of David's experience while he was out in the wilderness, the desert. If you have a Bible, it might even start the psalm with that. A psalm of David while he was in the wilderness of Judah, it says. And all we know about David is, well, we know a lot because there's a lot that's written about him. But we know that David several times in his life had to flee out into the wilderness because people were always trying to kill him for good reasons and sometimes not so good reasons. Early on in his life, in 1 Samuel 23 and 24, he flees into the wilderness because the king at that time, King Saul, is trying to kill him. He pursues him and he hides out in the wilderness. Later on in David's life, when David became king, his own son Absalom also caused David to flee. Absalom wanted to kill David as well, his own son. Whatever the specific moment was when David wrote Psalm 63, he wrote these words while he was on the run. And let me read this, the first three verses of this psalm. It says this: "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." I'm thankful that he wrote those words. I'm not sure that I would have written those same words quite like that. I would have been like freaking out, "God, help me, save me, right? Deliver me from my enemies." David in that moment remembers what God has done for him in the past, how God has been with him. He remembers his previous experiences of God's love and mercy and protection. And in that moment where he could have panicked, he chooses instead to continue to seek and trust God. Oh, I wish I did that all the time. I am far from perfect. Neither is David, and I know neither are you. He knows that without God's living and active presence for him in this moment, it's over. He will not survive. And so he appeals to the Lord. He wants the Lord's presence close to him. That's the kind of closeness we aim for in our lives. That the real, living, and active presence of God would be right next to us, sustaining us in every moment, the very air we breathe, allowing us life. That's the kind of relationships that we always are yearning or aiming to develop, to grow in our deep relationship with God. We seek God's presence because we need his love and power to lead and grow and change in us what we cannot or do not have the power to change. I need God to make me better, to refine what is in me that should not be there. That's why it's so important for us to intentionally and passionately and faithfully and consistently pursue closeness with God. And that will only come by seeking his presence. I don't know exactly what that will look like for you, but I'd love to talk more about some specific ideas if you have questions. So that's number one, prioritize seeking God's presence. The second priority, getting into God's word. Again, this is not rocket science here. Getting or digging into God's word. If we want to get closer to God's presence, then we have to prioritize getting into his word, the word of God, the Bible. It is living and active, and there's so many other verses that talk about everything that the Bible reveals and is about. There is power in the word. When we dig into the Bible, it's one or perhaps the best way that we come to know who God is most deeply. We learn about God in a more personal way, and actually we start to learn more about who we are in the process, how God made us. The more we are in the Word, the more we discover about Him and about ourselves and about who we are in the grand scope of history. I've said before, everybody matters to God. Even if we don't believe it, we still matter to Him. And He wants to keep on reminding you that you matter and that you are worth everything to Him. Now, when David writes about the Word of God, he uses a bunch of different words. He describes it in a lot of different ways. He uses words like law, instructions, statutes, commandments, precepts. I'm sure there's other ones that he would describe. But this is how he says it in Psalm 19, verse 7. He says, "The law of the Lord," in other words, the Word of God, "is perfect, refreshing the soul." I don't know about you. Man, I would love for some soul refreshment. "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." I don't know about you, but when I'm dumb, I sure would love to be wiser. "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." And then he ends with this great image in verse 10. "They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." Just a few short verses, so many images and characteristics. These would have been some of the richest, most lush images that they would have known in that time. Honey was like this beautiful delicacy. Gold obviously was seen with so many of the rulers, just like it is today. And these verses alone help us appreciate the power of God's Word. God's Word will do whatever is most necessary and appropriate when you dig into it. I can't tell you how many times I've opened the Bible and the verse that pops up is something that I needed to hear at just that right moment. Whether it was a verse of encouragement or a verse of conviction. When I'm sad or anxious, the Word can encourage my faith. When we are confused or lost, the Word of God can be a light to your path. When you are mistaken or wrong, the Word can convict and correct and lead us back onto God's right path. When we are lonely, it can be a comfort to us. When we are hurting, it can soothe and restore our hope. When we are weak, it can give us the strength to carry on. Sweeter than honey, better than gold, surely this is a worthy effort for 2026. Prioritize getting back into the Word. Number three, prioritize investing in God's church. And I don't specifically refer to a building or with money resources. When I think of God's church, I primarily think of the people of God, investing in the people that make up God's church. For God's church is a people more than it is a place. David actually learned this in his life, how much he benefited from and needed God's people in his life. Even as king, he had a lot of power, but he learned and knew that he could not do it or go it alone. He needed the benefit of other people in his life to walk with him, sometimes to confront him, sometimes to encourage him, and all the other wide range of emotions and experiences that we go through. In Psalm 122, he says this, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" To deepen our faith, to deepen your faith, we need a community of faith. There are other ways of saying this. Sometimes we say there are no Lone Ranger Christians. I believe that to be true. We need one another. When we try to go it alone, if you just think about your life in general, when you've tried to go it alone, you might be okay for a little bit, but eventually you're going to hit those roadblocks or you're going to fall spectacularly. We need a community of faith. How is God calling you to prioritize investing in his church this year, in his people? David rejoiced with his fellow people in the house of the Lord, and they worshiped, and they experienced God's together, and he learned to invest in the people around him as well. Because if we're honest, we need one another more than we are willing to admit. Especially in this country where we prioritize pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We think that's a great value, and it might be. But in the church, we value coming together as one. And I'm not afraid to say, I need you, and you need me, and we need we. Whatever that might sound like. I know that we all have hard and difficult situations going on. And I know for me and in my life and experience, sometimes I need to see and hear and experience the praise and worship and prayer of you, of others in my life, to help me seek God's presence with all of my heart. And so do each of you. For me, sometimes I need someone else to be the hands and heart of Jesus when I need it most. And so do you as well. David learned probably more than most, and he often learned the hard way, the benefits and blessings when you were connected and planted into a community of faith. For us, this is what we would hope for in the church, in the best sense of the word. In Psalm 92, this is how David reflects on his experience. This experience of being in a community of faith. He says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon." We might say like a redwood of Yosemite. "Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, 'The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him.'" I do. We all want to continue to bear fruit, and it's a whole lot easier when we do it together. Just like if you have one tree, it might be able to bear a little fruit, but sometimes you need two trees to help kind of cross-pollinate. I mean, you're the master gardener, so you know all about that. We need each other. Investing in God's church, especially through his people, allows us to flourish and bear fruit and experience the kind of love and support that we need to get through life. It gives us the ability to actually bless others and be a blessing to the world and not a curse. And that would be our hope. And that would be our aim. And so we have to be intentional about that. How is God inviting you to draw closer to him through his church? I can't answer any of those questions for you. Those of you that know me through the years, you know by now that I probably ask more questions than I answer for you. That's my teacher instinct. We're going to prepare to come to the table in just a few moments. And as we celebrate and participate in the holy sacrament of communion, I would encourage you to examine the state of your heart. Where are you at this morning? Recognize that not only do you need the sustaining love and power of God today, but that is the engine that will fuel your faith in the interim and day by day. As we prepare our hearts right now and we realize how dependent on God we truly are, think back to that question we started with: what one thing would I ask? What one thing would I seek? So I invite you to pray humbly with me And maybe this is the prayer for you. God, we need you. We need you. We need your presence with us. We need your word to correct and convict and guide and strengthen us. We need your love to fill us, to fill your people, to fill your church. We need the people around us, some of them in this room, to bear one another's burdens, to grieve with us when we grieve, and to rejoice when we rejoice. God, I ask now by your grace and in your power that you will draw our hearts and minds close to you now. Calm our fears, quiet our anxieties, the cares and concerns we walked into this space with, they will still be there when we leave. So we set them to the side for a few moments and ask you and trust that you will nourish us and restore us and sustain us for the days ahead. Will you allow us to receive all that you freely offer out of your amazing and unconditional love? We pray this in the name above every name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Church, as we prepare to go this morning, you don't go empty-handed because you go with the presence of God. Go now in the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you now and always. Amen and amen. Have a great week. I look forward to seeing you again.